I'd like you, please, this morning to turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to pick up in similar fashion as we talked about last week. And so we won't revisit everything that we talked about last week because our time does not permit us to do that. And it gives me a chance to give a shout out for the website. Go there and listen to it. But not yet, because Jimmy's gone and he edits all of the sermons. So give him a week. Nope, give him 2 days. 2 days, and I'm going to be on them, getting these things on the website. No. But we want to just point your direction to the website. It's available for a multitude of things. But this morning, I want to speak out of the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17 together. And I want to preach a message this morning. Last week, I preached a message said, Called to Compassion. This week, I want to preach a message entitled, Called to Peace. Called to peace. And so I'd like you to stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord together. As we read the word, I want you to think about the title of the message, Called to Peace, and what that might mean. And maybe the message will line up with what you're thinking about. Maybe it won't. I hope that it maybe challenges maybe some of your thoughts about this word, peace, and as we work through this series of verses this morning. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together before I begin preaching this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for our time. You have indeed invited us to come, and we've come into your presence as we have worshiped, as we have given in the offering, as we have greeted one another. So now we commit ourselves to learning the word of God together. And so to that end, God, I pray that you would give me an anointing to accurately communicate what you have put on my heart, that the words I use and the ideas that I'm trying to project this morning would be clearly understood in a way that we can apply them to our lives and that it would make a difference, that our time would not be wasted in the presence of God nor in the studying of your word. And so, God, to that end, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, a mind to understand, a mind to comprehend, a heart to receive, and the courage to do what you're asking us to do. We thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost and what he is able to do in our midst. We thank you for the change that the Word of God brings into our lives and the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, if you can agree with some of that, say amen. 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 You may be seated this morning. Called to peace. It takes roughly about 2.5 seconds of examination to figure out something in our world to be anxious about. Has anybody ever been anxious about something in your world? Yeah, duh, right? Duh. There are so many things that can make us stressed and cause us to worry. If I challenge you to make your own 2-second investigation, what would you find that causes stress in your world? What would you find that causes anxiety in your life? Maybe you'd find for you that it's the rising tension with North Korea, China, Russia, or the Middle East. Maybe it's the unstable nature of international relations and the talk of World War III. Let's just be super honest, right? These things are out there all the time. Maybe it's the talk of the bear and the bull on Wall Street and how that affects your retirement portfolio. Maybe it's the natural disasters that we have seen, hurricanes and flooding in America, earthquakes in Mexico, or the consecutive rounds of drought around the Horn of Africa that seem to be relentless. What about deforestation in the Amazon? What about global warming and the supervolcano they say could erupt at any moment in Yellowstone? Good God Almighty, wipe the United States off the map, they say. Let's hope they are wrong, but the Bible says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come, right? But maybe it's those types of things that cause anxiety or stress in your world. It could be the fires raging in California, the shooting in Las Vegas, the sex trafficking industry that targets teenagers in our own Southwest Washington and Northern Oregon. Maybe it's the ever-evolving illicit drug influence in our own community. Maybe it's the alcoholism in your family, the abuse you've experienced, the unplanned pregnancy or the unexpected layoff. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe your marriage is in really, really tough waters, or your relationships with your kids or your teenagers is strained, to say the least. Or maybe it's your battle with mental illness, or your relationship with God is not what it used to be. Let's be honest. Maybe when it comes to that, your relationship with God is terrible and almost non-existent, perhaps. My point being, not to be the Debbie Downer on the message. That's not my point. My point being this, whatever the scope of our attention, it doesn't take us long to notice something that will ultimately bring us some amount of stress, turmoil, heartache, pain, anxiety, or fear. It happens, and not a single person in the room is immune to those effects. All of these things and more are constantly competing for space in our head. Anybody relate? Want to nod your head? Say yeah? Or raise a hand or something? Yeah. All of these things and more are constantly competing for space in our head. They're competing for our thoughts, for our time, and our energy. Some of them are trying to define us. Some of them are trying to destroy us. Some of them are simply trying to distract us from the life that God has for us and experiencing the peace that only God can give. Can somebody say amen to that one? How many of you know that there are so many distractions? Paul calls them the things that so easily entangle and beset us. And Paul tells us what to do with those things. To lay those off to the best of our ability. To cast off the things that entangle us, ensnare us, beset us, distract us. Paul says that we are to do our best through the power of the Holy Ghost to throw those things off. All of these things are fighting to control the battlefield of our minds. To influence every thought, to influence every action, and to ultimately turn us into living, walking basket cases, which I know from personal experience is so easy to succumb to. That is the goal of all the stuff. That's the goal of all the things when the enemy has his way. So the question is, what are we to do? Thank you, Eddie, for setting up such a wonderful scene for me and the world in which I live in today. What am I supposed to do? What can we do? When living in a cave completely off the grid is not a viable option, what are our options? How many of you would just be really honest and say, a cave off the grid doesn't sound completely terrible? Yeah, I'm seeing hands, I'm seeing fingers pointing at the hands, I'm seeing all kinds of reactions. Sometimes you just want to escape it all, yeah? Sometimes you just want to escape it all. But we know that that is not always a viable option. What are we supposed to do, and how do we stay productive? How do we stay happy? How do we keep the joy of the Lord as our strength? How do we filter all of this stuff and not become callous and cynical? In short, the question is, knowing all of this, now what? Now what? Do I have you so far? Do I have you on the journey so far? Good. Because it's real life. It's reality. It's where we live. It's what we do. It's how we process. It's what we experience. And the Bible has answers to all of these questions. The answer for today is to learn, to really learn what Colossians 3:15 through 17 teaches us. And that's what we're going to do today. I'm gonna kind of move it into teacher mode, and we're gonna learn our way through Colossians 3:15 through 17. And so that's what the base that I wanted to set. That is the journey that we're all going to take together this morning in relationship to the title of the message, Called to Peace. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, Paul breaks it down three ways. He breaks it down like this. Number one, the peace of Christ. Number two, the word of Christ. And number three, our actions in relationship to the first two things. So he makes a beautiful circle. The peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and our actions or our reactions to the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. And it's an ever-moving circle that is productive and valuable and godly and good. And that's why we're going to study it today, because we need to get to a place where the Bible says in Colossians 3 that the peace of God rules in our mind.
That the peace of God sits on the seat of authority in our head and in our emotions and in our mind and our thoughts and all of those things. We have got to come to a point where the peace of God rules in our hearts. There are so many things. Number one, we're going to talk now about the peace of Christ. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If you have a marking Bible, if you write in your Bible, I think it's a good idea to underline or circle or box in the word rule. It's very, very important in this scripture. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now, I don't want to give too much away here, but the context of the message is not specifically at this point the peace you experience on a personal level. If we go backwards in Colossians, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about congregational peace. We're talking about peace and unity within the body of Christ, within the relationships that we all have. But I'll mention it later, but I'm going to mention it now as well. In order to have congregational peace, in order to have collective peace, you have to have individual peace. We cannot be promoters of peace collectively if we don't know what it's like to experience peace individually. So to talk about the collective peace in the body of Christ, we must talk about the individual peace that God offers to each individual part of the body. Do I still have you? Are you still with me? I'm liking the head nods, and hopefully you're not just bobbing off to sleep. But if you are, enjoy your nap. I hope that you enjoy what's going on around you. But anyway, we've got to talk about individual peace, the peace that comes to the individual, to the person that only God can give. There are so many things, as I've listed earlier, that compete for the rule of our heart, that compete for the rule of our mind. There are equally abundant residents applying to live in the dwelling place of our heart. So we have competitors competing to rule our mind, and we have these residents that are seeking to live in the heart of the believer. Amongst all of those screaming competitors, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ are also knocking at the door of our heart, seeking to make residence in our life, seeking to sit in the place of rule and authority in our minds and in our hearts. They are among all of the other things screaming for attention, and the believer has a hard task at hand when we try to decipher through all of the applications. I don't know if any of you have been a manager for an apartment complex or renting things, but it's daunting to have to go through all of the applications to figure out who you want to live in your house. Is this person going to live in my house and destroy the carpet? Is this person going to live in my house and paint weird pictures on the wall? Is this person going to live in my house and without my permission, knock out a wall and decide to make two rooms into one? I mean, there's a ton of things to go through when you decide who you want to live in. The same is true for the room of our life, for the house of our life, the house of our mind, the house of our heart. We have all of these screaming applicants that say, I can rule. I want to rule. I want to live in your house. I want to be in your home. I want to influence your thoughts. I want to influence your mind. I want to be close to you. I want to be near you. I want to influence all of your decision-making processes. And it's tough sometimes to go through the applications of it all, to scrape through everything and say, I want the peace of God to rule in my heart. I want the peace of God to live in my house. I want the word of God to dwell in my house, to take up occupancy in my life. Because the things that we allow to live in our mind, the things that we allow to live in our house, are ultimately the things that will rule the body, rule the decisions, rule the decision-making process, rule the thoughts, rule the outcomes. Whoever sits at the gate of the house will control the house. And Colossians tells us that let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, we were initially, quite frankly, Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts because you were called to peace. That's what your calling is, to be people of peace. When employed, this word peace carries with it the entire meaning of the Hebrew word shalom. And we're not going to break that word down today. A lot of us know what it is. Maybe it'll intrigue some study in your personal time. But it implies everything about the word shalom. This general sense of well-being and prosperity. It is the quiet disposition which arises when people, listen, are committed to the lordship of Christ in their midst. This disposition cannot be achieved any other way. The benefits of the word shalom can only be given by the creator of shalom. The creator of shalom, the creator of peace, we know is Christ. Christ is the Prince of Peace, the chief authority of all well-being and prosperity. And when we give him, Christ, the Prince of Peace, the proper place in our life, when we give him lordship of our life, we then allow the Prince of Peace to administer all that is at his disposal. When we allow the Prince of Peace to sit in the place of ruling in our hearts and our mind. The second command we're going to talk about is this word rule. So we've talked a little bit about peace, and now we're going to talk about this word rule. The second command called the church to harmony, the first being in verse 13, to bear with one another. So we're kind of coming midstream into this message that Paul is speaking. But Paul says that the second command is for the church to be in harmony. The peace of Christ was to rule in the believer's heart. The term rule in its Greek literally means, can be translated into the word umpire. How many of you are following the World Series, the Chase to the Pennant, the World Series? There's like six of us, and that's okay. That's all right. The six of us will stand strong and follow baseball. No. We all know that in baseball we have an umpire. And in a game like the ALCS or the NLCS or whatever it is, you will have four umpires on the field. And then you've got the umpires in the replay box, and you've got the umpires in New York going through the replays. You've got umpires all over the place in a game of baseball. But the focus usually is on that guy in the black, and the mask is on his face, and he's sitting right behind the catcher, and he's the one that calls the balls and the strikes. He's the one that tosses the pitcher for arguing about balls and strikes. He's the one that kicks the manager out of the game because he's arguing whatever it is that he wants to argue. But there's an umpire, and he calls the shots. If the throw doesn't make it in time to first, you are safe. If the throw makes it in time and it beats the runner, you are out. And the umpire is calling the shots. The umpire controls the game. The umpire's job is to rule the game. That's the umpire's job. Now, in the context that we're talking about this morning, peace is to rule, or peace is to be the umpire in the life of the believer. Peace is to be the guy behind the plate, the person behind the plate that is calling the shots. The unique thing about this is that peace has a name. His name is Jesus. Peace has an identity. His identity is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the Savior, the God of all eternity, your dad, your father, the one who loves you and cares about you. And when you allow the umpire, Jesus Christ, to sit behind the plate and to call the game and to rule the game, let me tell you this, different from baseball, God is always going to rule in your favor. God is always going to rule in your favor because he is not fair. How many of you are thankful that God's not fair? Because fair would be really, really bad for us. But God in his justice and his grace is able to call the shots and say, listen, the enemy calls you this, but I call you that. The enemy says this about you, but I say this about you. The enemy wants to call you out, but I'm calling you safe. The enemy wants to disqualify you based on your past and your present and the things that you're not good at. But I'm saying I'm qualifying you through the power of the Holy Ghost, and peace can be the umpire of your life. Peace can control your thoughts. Peace can influence the outcomes of the decisions that you make. When we allow peace to rule or to be the umpire in the heart and the mind. But the individual heart has to be at peace in order for the congregation to be at peace. Remember, that was Paul's ultimate goal. The house needs to be a house of peace. The church needs to be a house of peace. Christianity needs to be a place of peace. Because where peace is, hope is, and where hope is, life is, and where life is, healing is, and where healing is, restoration is, and all those beautiful characteristics about God the Father, I'm telling you, it begins with peace. And if there's going to be peace corporately, there has to be peace individually. And so Paul would say, let the peace of Christ rule, quote unquote, to act as umpire. And then he says, which leads us into our next thing, let the word of Christ dwell to be at home in your hearts. So let's move now to that thing. We've talked about the peace of Christ. Now let's talk about the word of Christ. Because there are two very, very valuable components in this thing that we call being called to peace. Once we understand that peace desires to reign in our heart and life, there's a next logical step. And that next logical step is if we're going to have ongoing peace, we've got to know what the Word of God says. Now, in the first century church, in the New Testament first century church, Paul said in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul in the first century church had an advantage that we don't have, and that's proximity. Some would argue that Paul would have heard some of the teachings of Christ. First century church did not hear those teachings directly from Christ, but they heard it from eyewitnesses, and they were only one person away from what Jesus actually said. The converts that Peter led to Christ were only one person away from the Christ who said the words that Peter would preach. The churches that were started in Asia under Paul and Paul's missionary journeys were literally one person away from the words of Jesus Christ and his teachings. We don't have that advantage, but let me tell you the advantage we do have. They didn't have all of the books of the New Testament either. We get all those bad boys right here. We have all of the sacred writings. We have the beauty of the old and the new together. And to see the scarlet thread running from Genesis all the way to Revelation as God talks about his plan and purpose for his creation. We have the benefit of knowing by faith that this Bible is true. That it is the Word of God. We have today in our hands some leather bound, some hardback, some paperback, some fancy, some not so fancy, the very words of Christ written right in front of us. That's the advantage we do have. And Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The gospel is the word of Christ. I'm going to read to you now the words of Matthew Henry, a tremendous theologian and commentator out of, Matt, help me, the 1800s, right in that neighborhood somewhere. Matt's kind of my go-to history guy. That's why he sits right there. I keep him right there so I can access him. Oh, thank you. But in that time frame, Matthew Henry is a great expositor of Scripture. I want to read to you word for word what he said about this Scripture, about the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Can I do that? Doesn't matter. I'm doing it anyway. All right. This is what Matthew Henry says. He says, the gospel is the Word of Christ which has come to us. But that is not enough. It must dwell in us. Or, in other words, keep house. Not as a servant in a family who is under another's control, but as a master who has a right to prescribe to and direct all that is under his roof. Matthew Henry is a genius. Did you follow some of that? If you want this, I'll give it to you later. But it is amazing, Matthew Henry's take on this thing called the Word of Christ dwelling in our hearts. He goes on to say, we must take our instructions and directions from it, and our portion of meat and strength, of grace and comfort, in due season, as from the master of the household. It must dwell in us, that is, be always ready and at hand to us in everything, and have its due influence and use. We must be familiarly acquainted with it, and know it for our good. Matthew Henry goes on to say, it must dwell in us richly. Not only keep house in our hearts, but keep a good house. Many have the word of Christ dwelling in them, but it dwells in them poorly. I'm going to raise my hand because I'm guilty of the word of Christ dwelling in my house poorly. Anybody else want to stand in shame with me? No, it's reality. Why? Because we're human beings. Matthew Henry says it's just not the point of the words of Christ to dwell in your house poorly. He goes on to say, it has no mighty force and influence upon them. Then the soul prospers when the word of God dwells in us richly.
when we have an abundance of it in us and are full of the scriptures and of the grace of Christ. Well said by Matthew Henry. The point being in this section is that it's not, the point is not just to read the Bible. The point, although that is a good point, the point is to read the Bible so that it dwells in your heart richly as one who has authority to make decisions and determine direction. And I already raised my hand and said that I'm guilty at times of the Word of God dwelling poorly in my life, where I just want to decide how the Word of God works in my life. When I choose to open the doors to some of those hidden things that I want nobody to know about, but when the Word of God dwells richly in someone, nothing is off limits and everything is under control of the one who is the author of the Word, which is Christ Jesus. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'll raise mine, but I'm a little bit convicted. And I was convicted yesterday when I was studying this again, and I was convicted this morning when I was sitting at Starbucks, and I'm convicted now. Because, why? Because there's always room in my life for the Word of God to dwell in a more rich place than I allow it to sometimes. Anybody want to nod your head and say, yes, I agree, I relate with that? Yeah. Why is it important? The peace of God must rule in our hearts and minds, and the peace of God leads us to a place where we allow the Word of God to dwell richly in our life, the Word of God to determine our actions, the Word of God to determine our steps, and to be at peace with those things, because the peace of God and the words of God are actively connected to one another. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that Paul is laying out for us in the book of Colossians. If believers are to be transformed into the character of Christ, the Word of Christ should find a home in our hearts. It should not just come and go, show up occasionally, or be something we visit like a vacation spot. As Eugene Peterson translates the phrase in the Message New Testament, let the Word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. How many of you would agree with me on this one and say, I have some room to improve? Yes, I have some room to improve. But the fact of the matter is, that's perfect. You're in the perfect spot. You're right where Jesus wants you to be. You're right where God wants you to be. Because when you're perfect, you're dead and you're gone. And we still need you all around here to do the work of an evangelist, to do the work of the gospel, to spread His grace and to spread His love, to be God's hands and feet, to be God's church in a world that desperately longs for us to be a part of that world. But we can only do that effectively when the peace of God reigns our mind and the Word of God runs the house. Where does that lead us? It leads us to a very natural place, which is number three, our actions. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. All I'm going to say is this. Colossians 3:17 leads us to a place of action. And whatever you do, Paul says, in relationship to the peace of Christ, in relationship to the Word of Christ, your actions are now important. And we are in control of our actions. Nobody else controls our responses and our actions. We are the sole responsibility when it comes to our behaviors and our actions. And Paul says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When the peace of Christ rules and the Word of Christ dwells in us, our actions must follow suit. Our actions should reflect a life at peace, not a life without turmoil, not a life without problems, not a life without sin, not a life without screw-ups, not a life without mess-ups, a life at peace because we know the Prince of Peace. Our actions should reflect a life at peace. Our actions should reflect the Word of God. God's peace and God's Word should guide our actions, not the other way around. That's where we get into such tremendous amount of trouble. And leave us with this. Matt, would you go ahead and come back? We're going to get ready to close. I leave us with this beautiful picture, this beautiful repeating loop. When we commit to having peace be the umpire of our head and our minds, and we're able to filter out all of that stuff that distracts
and cause anxiety and causes turmoil. It leads us to a place where we long for the word of Christ to run the house. It doesn't eliminate the effect of all that stuff. We're humans. We're going to be caught up in that stuff. But it does bring us to a place where we understand the Prince of Peace has something so much better for us at times than we allow ourselves to participate in. And when we allow the word of Christ to run the house, combined with the peace that only God can give, we discover that our actions begin to change. Our reactions begin to change. Our relationships begin to adjust. Our fear begins to diminish because it's coming under the authority of peace and the word of God. And all of the stuff that is screaming for our competition, or screaming out of competition and screaming for us to live in our house, and we're a little bit better able to decipher through all of that. And as Paul said, to keep our eye focused on the prize, to keep our eye on the fact that the Prince of Peace rules and the word of Christ dwells. And so because of that, I can be a person of action. And being a person of action, I can really be what God has called me to be as part of the church. And as we become that, the church becomes that. And that is the ultimate goal. Stand with me this morning as we close. I want to read quickly. I will not sing, you're welcome, but I'm going to read to you the words of an old hymn. You'll know it, I'm sure. And then I'm going to close again this week with a benediction because it was beautiful last week, and I'm going to do that again for all my liturgical friends. I just like saying that. It's fun. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Somebody say amen. Amen. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of peace be with you, and may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Say with me, amen. 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 I love you. I'm glad you came to church today. I hope that you have been encouraged and blessed. I want you to love on somebody when you leave. You're dismissed this morning from our service, but not dismissed from the grace of God. Somebody said amen. Amen.